James chapter 1. The last sermon we focused on the people and the promise. We noted that the poor Christians ought to value what they have in Christ. Remember, what we have in Christ is far greater than the treasures of this world. We looked at that. We also looked at the rich Christian, that they ought not to value what they have in the light of eternity. They ought not to trust in uncertain riches. The world one day will end, but what's done for Christ is the very thing that will last forever. We also looked at the promise that God gives to those that endure temptation, those that go through persecution and come out, those that would give up their life for the cause of Christ will have a crown of life. We said that the greatest motivation was a pure love for God. So we looked at the people, looked at the promise, but this morning we're going to look at the problem. Verse 13 to 16, have a look. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth, what's that word? Death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. We're going to look at four things under the main heading, the problem. We're going to look at the root of temptation. We're going to look at the result for yielding to temptation. We're going to look at the resisting of temptation. And as we close, we'll look at the reality of temptation. Let's look at the root of temptation. In verses 13 and 14, James makes it completely clear that the root problem for yielding to temptation is not God, but is the flesh. It's the lust of the flesh. The scattered Christians were facing various kinds of trouble. And in the midst of that trouble, it is easy to fall under the enticement, if you will, of sin. You're vulnerable. It's easy to go with the flow. It's easy to give in and give up. It's easy to take a step back and conform, if you will, and resist what God is doing and give in to what the devil wants you to do. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he was faced with temptation. When Joseph was sold into slavery, he was faced with temptation. When Daniel was in captivity, he was faced with temptation. When the Israelites were heading out of Egypt to the promised land, there in the wilderness, they were proved by God, but they also were faced with temptation to murmur against God. Man of God said, if we are not careful, the testings of the outside may become temptations on the inside. When our circumstances are difficult, we may find ourselves complaining against God, questioning His love, and resisting His will. At this point, Satan provides us with an opportunity to escape the difficulty, and this opportunity is a temptation. You ever thought you want out? I'm done. I'm sick of fighting. It's easy to resist the trial that brings character in our life and to give in to temptation. It's easy to start finding fault and blaming others during times of trials. There are two kinds of temptations that we find in chapter 1. The first is the testing or the trials that we face because of Christians. God uses those things to conform us into the image of Christ. It is those things that God can work patience in us so we may finish what God desires to do according to His will from the foundation of the world, and that's to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. However, there's another temptation, and it's not of God. It's of the devil. It's one that entices people to sin and rebel against God, one that tries to undermine God's will. There's a strong tendency, by the way, when we're facing trials and trouble, to blame God. So notice the instruction, verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted. What an instruction. Don't you even dare, heathen or believer alike, to point your finger to God when you're struggling with sin. Don't you even go there. Let no man say, don't you blame God. You know the devil wants you to blame God for the mess that we're in? The devil wants you to blame God. He works so hard to get you to blame God for the mess that we are in. Did you know that? It says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Right from the beginning, we see the tendency to blame God. Remember when Eve fell into sin? She said, the serpent beguiled me. Well, that was true. The serpent did beguile her, but she wanted to shift the blame. But what about Adam? He said to God, it was the woman that you gave me. We have a tendency to blame and other people, especially God, for the trouble that we're in. On the streets on Thursday night, there was a man that confronted me and he said, if there is a God, and you hear it all the time, why is there evil in this world? And I just grabbed that, I just looked at that man, and he was eyeballing me and I was just, we're like nose to nose. And I said, let me give you an illustration. Do you have children? He said, no. I said, what if you did? Just think about you having a child. And what if your child rebelled against you, spat in your face, and went on a murder spree? What if the authorities came knocking on your door, blaming you for what your child's done? I said, would you like that? He said, no. I said, then why do you blame God for the mess of this world? Why do you blame him? And he looked at me and he said, oh, I see what you're saying. I said, man, I said, God loves you and don't blame the one that created you and gave you life. Blame the evil one, blame sin. He took a track, he went on his way. But people have a tendency to blame God for the mess that we're in. John Phillips said, modern psychology has invented all kinds of ways for guilty people suffering mentally from the consequences of their bad behavior, to shift the blame to their parents, to their partners, or other people in general. But God refuses to allow us to get away with such invasions. He says the desire to shift the blame is as old as Adam. And it's true. It's old as Adam. Blame God for the mess that we're in. God is not the author of sin. Can I just say that to the Calvinist? I said, God is not the author of sin. And just because God allows it to take place doesn't mean that he's the author of it. God cannot be tempted with sin in any way. James alludes to God's character. James gives the reason why we should not blame God. He says, for God cannot, you know what cannot means? Never be tempted with sin. Never. Doesn't even cross his mind. He doesn't even think any kind of evil. It's absolutely impossible for God to be tempted to do evil or sin or listen or even to tempt others to sin. It's impossible. God doesn't entice people to sin. God doesn't lure people to sin. God doesn't want people to fall into evil. There are two main reasons to why God has no dealings with such wickedness. Number one, God is holy. That's his character. John says this in 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is what? Light. And in him there is no darkness at all. Not even one little bit, my friend. No darkness at all. God sent his son Jesus to give us life and save us from sin. Because he's holy. He gave his son to save us from sin, not entice us to sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God sent his son that we may be holy as he is holy. You know, God doesn't become holy. He is holy. He's not being holy. He is holy. We're being holy. He is holy. He's light. There's no darkness in him. A man of God said, a magnet cannot attract a piece of silver or a golden coin. It can attract only iron because iron has the same nature as the magnet. Just so, nothing in God's character can respond to temptation. On the contrary, the most terrifying holiness emanates from him. He is described as a consuming fire. It falls off him. You know, the temptations that Jesus went through, he wasn't enticed not for a second, just fell off him. You say, why did the devil try to entice him? Because he's silly. He's foolish. Look at Psalms 5:4. For thou art not a God that hath what? Pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God is holy, but also, the second, God hates sin. God cannot stand sin, let alone cause you to sin. That is absolutely absurd to blame God for our sinful troubles in this world. So why did he allow it? Well, because he allowed sin doesn't mean that he's the author of sin. And he allowing sin is for the purpose of not incriminating on our free will. Did you know we're free will agents? And I'm sure I've said it before, you wouldn't like if God created you to be a robot, right? Programmed. You have been created to freely choose. And in that garden, Eve and Adam had a decision to freely choose, and they made the wrong decision, and you can't blame God for that. God hates sin. Did you think that God orchestrated the fall? Sorry, my Calvinist people. God did not orchestrate the fall. Do you think God set up Adam and Eve so they could rebel against him? He hates rebellion. He hates disobedience. How could you even accuse God of that? That's disgusting. Did he allow the fall? Yes, he did. Why? Maybe one day you'll find out fully the mysteries of God. How dare we question him? That's part of the fall, by the way, that we can even question God. Proverbs chapter 6 makes it very clear that God hates sin and it's an abomination to him. He hates it. He detests it. He cannot stand it. God cannot stand to look at sin. And Habakkuk got it right when he said, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil. He says, and canst not look on iniquity. You know, it was said on Calvary when Jesus was being judged for our sin that God turned his face away. In other words, forsook him. And Jesus, they get it from the fact that Jesus crying out, why have you forsaken me? Because God could not look of what was taking place at that moment. God was judging sin on behalf of his son for you and me because he hates it. So how's one that hates sin the author of it? Or the one that tries to entice you to sin? God is grieved and saddened by sin. It breaks his heart when he sees people commit wickedness. He has no pleasure in sin, nor the death of the wicked. John Phillips said this, God finds sin utterly repulsive in all of its forms, and the whole being burns against him. His whole being burns against it. We find sin attractive, however, because we have a fallen nature. God's nature is one of absolute and active goodness. A snowflake approaching the sun would have a better chance of survival than Satan would if he were to approach God with a temptation. We laugh and jest and make jokes about sin, but God is not amused. Fools make a mock at sin. When it comes to sin, my friend, we ought to be serious because it's disgusting in God's eyes. It's terrible. God abhors it. He takes no pleasure in it. So how can he be the author of it? And saints of God, if you were to stand where God stands, you ought to hate what God hates and love what God loves. And you understand this and mark it down every time. God will never condone sin, but he loves the sinner. That's what makes his attribute so wonderful, isn't it? There at the cross, demonstrating his love for us and while we're yet sinners, but at the very same time, judging sin. That's the character of God. Notice now the conjunction. But, not only the instruction, let no man say, don't charge God foolishly, please. And by the way, that's what that Calvinistic doctrine tulip does. It charges God foolishly. I don't desire anyone in this room to go trace the roots of it, because at the end of that, you're going to find out that God is, according to their doctrine, the author of sin. But he's not. The conjunction, but, James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. You know what James is saying? The problem is not God. The problem is our sinful fleshly and lustful appetites. James trying to help the believer take full responsibility. He doesn't even allude to Satan until chapter 4. He doesn't even mention Satan. At this point, he's trying to get the believer to understand that you are the problem. And I think that's the biggest thing that we struggle with, isn't it? We tend to blame everything but ourselves at times. The ability to yield to sin comes from within. It's a major heart problem. Jesus said that those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from where? The heart. He said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. Jeremiah points out the heart problem. He said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Solomon points out the heart problem. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, people want to blame everything and everyone except themselves. And sometimes for the Christian, we can go back and say, you know what, I need to take the blame. This is something that Jim Berg did as a spiritual illustration for the spiritual growth course. He represents this tea bag as our heart. And he represents this hot water, thank you Steve for that, as the circumstances of life, the troubles of life, whether they be persecutions, whether they be, you know, a place called Sodom, whatever it is, the circumstances and the places of life only reveal, he said, what's in our hearts already. That's all it does. It brings out what's in here. And what comes out is filth. That's why Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. God's not the problem. Listen, can I just say, the devil is a problem, but the greatest problem is our heart. You know, sometimes we give the devil too much credit. Because he's the one that hangs the bait, if you will. He says, here, come on. And we're just like, that's what it means to draw away from it. He just hangs the bait, but he doesn't make us swallow it. He just hangs it there. He says, come on. It's us. We're the problem. And by the way, before you can fix anything, you have to realize that you're the problem. Before you can get right with God for salvation, you have to realize that you're the problem and God's not the problem. That's why the world's a mess, because they're always blaming God and they're not blaming their heart. That's the problem. That's the issue. James points to the heart in James chapter 4, verse 8. He says this. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's the problem. We want to blame it on everything. History, God, this, that. My friend, if you want to start moving forward with God, you've got to recognize that you have a heart problem. Stop blaming God for the heart problem. Sinful man want to blame God for everything. No, you need to blame yourself for your sin, for the damages that it does. We face all kinds of temptation. Every temptation is common to us, we have no doubt, but everyone has a desire and a lust. He says this, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. You know what I go through and what you go through might be different. We all have desire and lusts. And it'd be good to identify what they are so God can help us with them. And so what I go through, by the way, what I go through and what I have strength in, and this is my strong point, ought not to look down at a brother that fails in a certain area that is not like mine. Because I might be strong in one area, but he may be strong in another area. And if I condemn him for his weakness and he condemns me for my weakness, we're not doing any good, are we? Everyone has their own design to last. Everyone struggles with something. But it's all coming from the heart. That's the problem, no matter what it is. Whether it's murder, hate, lying, stealing, adultery, idolatry, whatever it is. It comes from this one wicked thing, and it's the heart. So what were the major temptations the church was these scattered Jewish believers were facing? Well, in chapter 1, as you know, they were actually doubting God. They were doubting God. They were struggling with obeying God, or at least his word. In chapter 2, they were faced with the temptation of committing the sin of showing partiality, favoring others. In verse 9, chapter 2, it says, "But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as a transgressor." You say, what? Showing partiality is a sin? Yes. And actually, if you read the whole passage, we're not there yet, but I'm just showing you the problems that these believers had, that he equates it to adultery and other things. You break one part of the law, you're guilty of all of them. So even in this area of showing partiality, as little as it may seem, you're a lawbreaker. By the way, showing partiality is evil because it actually leads to other things. It's just the beginning of something that is not lawful in God's eyes. In chapter 3, they were facing a problem with their tongue. They were double-tongued. In verse 9 to 10, they would use the same mouth to bless God and the very same mouth to backbite. Have a look in verse 9. "Wherewith bless we God, even the Father, and wherewith curse we man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth" what? "Blessing and cursing." He says, look at this. "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." It's amazing how that we can sit and sing to God, listen, and in our heart have slander. Is that possible? According to James, it is. It's possible. And he's trying to fix the heart problem here with this whole scattered believers. Chapter 4, they were faced with temptation of unlawful judging. Look at verse 11 to 12. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" No, every single person faces this temptation. Every one of us. And making unlawful judgment is one of the greatest, enticement or, you know, struggles that, listen, I believe everyone makes. Everybody. You say, what is it? What's unlawful judgment? Listen, this is it. Because judging is okay. A spiritual man judges all things, amen. That we're able to, but this is it. Don't miss it. When you judge another person's motive. Because no one can judge another person's motive because you don't know the heart of a man. You see what you see outwardly, but you don't see completely what God sees inwardly. And he was dealing with this kind of unlawful judgment. And not only this, but he was also dealing with people that were boasting outside of the will of God, planning, and we already spoke about this last time. I don't want to repeat myself again this time, but you kind of get what was taking place here. There was wars and fightings within. There was a separating from God and conforming to the world. They had all sorts of problems. Chapter 5, they were faced with temptation of, once again, grudging against each other. Verse 9, have a look. It says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be," what's that word? What's that word? Condemned. "Behold, the judge standeth before the door." What does it mean to grudge not? It means don't murmur or grumble. No sighing or moaning or groaning. Sign of frustration. You know, the big difference between having a fervent love for your brother and having a frustrated attitude. There's a big difference. He says in verse 8, he says, be ye also patient. Look at this. Establish what? Your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You know, what's one of the greatest sobering ways to escape this temptation of grumbling against husband and wives? I mean, we could take it brothers and sisters, church, people working together. Listen, I know there are temptations that are common to man, and some are more tempted than others in certain areas, but this here, because it keeps repeating itself in almost every epistle, you've got to see it's a problem. And one of the sobering ways to deal with this is this. He's standing at the door and he's watching us. He sees everything. He knows the heart. Man, that ought to sober us so much so that he's coming very soon as well. And when he comes, I don't want to be right outwardly. I want to be right inwardly. I want to make sure that there's no malice, no envy, no strife in my heart. It's gone. I'm sensitive to that. And Lord God, help me get rid of it. But that's the temptation we face. And James 1:14, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He describes the beginning stages of birthing sin. The birth to sin, because he uses the word conceive later on. It starts with our lustful appetites, listen, being stirred up by the bait, by the tempter, by the temptation, in any which way it comes. The word drawn away and enticed, the hunting terms, they convey the picture of a hunter that uses baits to allure his prey. That's what the devil does. That's what the world does. By the way, God doesn't bait us. I said God doesn't bait us. He doesn't allure, he doesn't try to tempt us in this filthy way. God doesn't try to trap us. God, listen, God's not trying to trap you. God's not after you. He's always trying to ruin your life. Now, that's the devil. You know, you lose something happens to this or that, or it's God's judgment upon me. Listen, God's judgment's good sometimes, but it's not always God's judgment that something happens. Did you know it's the course of sin in this world? The groaning of sin, did you know that nature's taken its course and we're all kind of, deteriorating? We're all, mate, this world is corrupt. We're corrupt. Our body's corrupt. Not everything that happens to us is a curse. It's just from God. It's the curse of the fall. It's not of God. But everything, you know, I bump my head. Oh, what did I do, Lord? Did I do something? You know, we kind of want to blame God for everything. And we know that God chastens us. And we're not taken away. By the way, chastisement is not evil. I said chastisement is not evil. When someone is put in prison for breaking the law, we don't see that to be evil. We think, oh, that's justice, amen. But when God does something that is just or right or good for us, we think, why? When God deals with judgment, by the way, before he does, he always warns us. He always warns people. He gives them room to repent. Don't you love that about God? Absolutely. And by the way, he's God. And he can do whatever he wishes. But bringing judgment upon a land is not evil. It's justice. It's his character. It's who he is. But what I'm trying to say is sometimes we have the tendency to blame God on almost everything. He doesn't bait us, folks. The devil baits us. The devil is the one that, you know, there are three evil things that, you know, and you've heard it. We heard it at the camp. The three ungodly things. What are they? The world, the flesh, and the devil. So the devil uses the world to bait us, right? Or he might use people to bait us. The devil uses all sorts of things in the world to allure us away from the will of God, so we can be baited or enticed, so we can be tempted to draw our away from the will of God to the very thing that designer lust is made. So who's our greatest enemy then? The flesh. Because I could just say, no, I can. So even though the devil works hard and the world works hard, and by the way, they're working overtime, you just look around and see they're working overtime to get you away from the will of God. You know what the problem is today? The problem is that your average Christian doesn't see where the world is going. And they think they're okay because the world is, you know, so far away from themselves. In other words, let me just say this. Once upon a time, the society was morally upright to a certain extent. And they were probably here. This is God's holiness, and the world was just here. They had some sort of morals. You know, they did. Now the morals are gone down the drain. Now the world is over here. Let's just say the world is right where Damon is, right? The world is over there. It was once here in their morals. They had some good things. Yeah, they had some upright things, like legalizing same-sex marriage. That was a bad thing. Whoop, 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 going away from the Word of God, right? Yeah. So, but the Christian, what he does is he says, the world's over there, I'm just here. And he thinks that, oh, you know, there's no problem. I'm safe and secure because I'm not where the world is. But what they forget is they've moved away and went further away from where the Word of God is. And that's the problem. That's the problem. They measure the standard of holiness by seeing where the world is rather than seeing where God is. And if you stay here long enough and you realize where the world is going, you'll probably feel like you're an alien or something's wrong with you. Yeah. Or you might be hearing like, oh, I think you're a bit too much of a Christian, you know. Why? Well, you know, you've got to be loose. You've got to be, you know, conforming a little. The world's over there. We don't believe in same-sex marriage, but, you know, we can still do this. We can still do that. What's taking place? The devil knows how to entice someone away from the will of God. He knows how to move them along little by little, little by little, little by little. Before you know it, the Christian's gone. That's how he works. It's a process. Some things don't happen overnight. It's giving in to that conviction and giving that to that conviction and letting loose on that and letting loose on that and no longer holding on to the Word of God because somebody is coming and challenging your convictions or standards or something, and then you drop the ball and all of a sudden you're on a slippery dip and you're gone. The devil uses the world to tempt us to sin, but the flesh is our worst enemy. Someone once said, Satan can persuade us, but he can't push us to sin. He can dangle the bait, but he cannot ram it down our throats. I don't have to go down that road. I don't. I don't have to go with the way of the world. I don't. And the result, notice now, for yielding to temptation. Look at verse 15. And when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth what? Death. So we've got to understand that being tempted, by the way, is not a sin. Falling into depression is not a sin. So, oh, really? Yeah. Elijah fell into depression, but he should not have stayed there long enough. You can fall in depression and cast your cares on the Lord to get you out of depression like that. Amen. Just don't linger in it too much. Just cry out to the Lord. But even in his depressed moment, God still fed him. God still looked after him. God still took care of him. See, that's how good God is. Temptation is not necessary. You find yourself being tempted. That's pretty much, you know, okay, the good, your senses, your spiritual senses is active. Yeah, there's a fight going on. But yielding to that temptation is a sin. Yielding to it is a sin. Jesus was tempted, but he never sinned. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the infirmity with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So being tempted is the beginning process to lead a person to sin. It's the bait being dangled. Okay, and you looking at that bait. And if you meditate upon it long enough, lust is giving birth. That's what's taking. Here it is. What am I going to do at this stage? If I meditate upon it long enough, it will start giving birth. How long does the baby come. It takes a while, doesn't it? Takes some time. But if I think on something long enough, it will start giving birth. Meditate brings forth sin. And then when the full course takes place, brings forth death. Man of God says we are free to choose, but not free to choose the consequences of our choices. You can go ahead. You can go and do whatever you want, my friend. But you can't choose your consequences. But every sin has a consequence. When that gives birth, you've got to make sure something's gonna die. I'm telling you. When that sin comes out and it comes and it's finished, something's going to die. If you don't stop it quick enough and you don't get up and you continue to roam in that, you know, place of temptation and yield and yield and go, soon enough, you're gone. You're gone. Sin brings forth spiritual death. Have a look at Genesis chapter 3. This is a classic example of what we see here with James chapter 1, verse 15. Have a look at Genesis chapter 3, just quickly. Eve is a classic example of this. The temptation that I see that took place here was threefold. First of all, it was the temptation of the lust of the eyes. Sound familiar? No different. The devil enticed her by drawing her attention to what? To? That's right. Here's the tree. That's the one that you're not supposed to touch. We had all these trees to choose from. Where does the devil go? Why are we so inclined right now to go to that which is forbidden? Why? Why? Because of the fall? Have a look. Genesis 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Here you go. Here it is. Look at verses 2 or 3. She actually responds right. It wasn't she was ignorant. She knew exactly what's taking place. Her husband would have informed her that this is the tree that we cannot touch. Eve, you understand that? She didn't listen, by the way. Have a look. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Don't touch it, don't eat of it. Lust of the eyes. And then we see the lust of the flesh. Notice what he says in verse 4. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. You eat from that tree, you're not going to die. He lied to her by distorting God's word. Excuse me, what's new today? Anything new today? That the word of God is under attack, distorted, God's character's under... There's nothing new today. Nothing new under the sun. Same old, same old, same old. Nothing new. That's the day that we're living in today. The devil made Eve desire the fruit. Have a look. The temptation of the pride of life. He made Eve thinking that God is holding back. Look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the days that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be, what's that word? Gods, knowing good and evil. I was speaking to someone last night. I said, God wants you to follow him and not the devil. There's a choice to make. You have two choices. It's either the devil or God. You know what she said? She goes, what about if I want to choose myself? Oh, I said, well, that's part of the fall. Because the devil wants you to think that you're like a God. This is the predicament that we're in, aren't we? We roam around living our lives without God in our thoughts. That's for every single person here, that is the greatest temptation. That's the greatest temptation. And some even have the audacity to have the Bible as a cover-up. That's another evil. When you want to live your life the way you want to live it and have God endorsing your life is another evil altogether. Altogether. We see that happening throughout the whole world. The whole world. But notice the pride of life. He says, For God knows that in the day you shall eat thereof, your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. But notice now the lust conceiving, verse 6. And when the woman, what's that word? Saw that the tree was good for food. And it was what? Pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And the tree to be desired to make one what? Wise, the pride of life, she took of the fruit. Step one, she touched it. And then step two, she ate of it. And then she gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice now the birth of sin, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is now the birth of sin. Notice now the death. Have a look at verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent them, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. This is a classic example of what James is alluding to. Let me just say this to you. Eve was perfect. So what lust did they have? What lust of the flesh? Were they born in sin? Or were they created in sin? No. They were created perfect. But what was manipulated was their very will. So what hope do we have? We fallen creatures, how can we resist the temptation of the devil? Do you have the blessed hope in you? You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's no excuse. No excuse whatsoever. God has given us the power to say no to sin. Sin brings forth death, my friend. Yielding to sin is ugly. It brings death to a lot of things. Death to even physical death of Christians. Did you know that? The church of Corinth died. Some of the people there died. Why? Because they were taking the Lord's Supper flippantly. They thought they can approach the Lord's Supper with sin in their life and think of nothing of it. The Bible says many of them became sick and died. What about Ananias and Sapphira? Sounds like God still hates sin, doesn't he? Same God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. And though we can come to Jesus Christ and approach the Holy of Holies, God still feels the same way about sin and doesn't change his character. We just have the privilege. We have the power. We've been, you know, born again, regenerated. Sin brings forth to sin brings death to marriages. Listen, sin brings forth sin brings death to ministry. What happened to King David? By the way, King David wasn't where he's supposed to be. He was supposed to be where God called him to be, and that was in the battle. He stayed back. And that just proves to us that being idle is the devil's playground. And then he looked, saw. Well, here he goes. Here's the bait. There it is. It's dangling. Lust now conceiving. Instead of looking away, he couldn't. And now he inquired, go bring her here. And he lied with her. Oh, now sin in its fullest, bringing forth death. Death to who? Uriah. Death to who? His son. Listen, a man after God's own heart is not exempt. Not exempt. You're going to play with sin, you're going to get burnt. It's going to bring forth death. Thank God for God's forgiveness. Oh, what would we do without God's grace? He can raise us up again, lift up our hearts, but brethren, you lose things in the process. Yes, you can be forgiven, but a lot is lost. Matthew Henry said, lust conceiving is a bad step toward the sin. And where the lust is dwelt upon and approved, the wanton desire is rolled under the tongue as a sweet morsel. It is the commission of sin. As far as the heart can do it, there wants nothing but convenient opportunity for sin in itself. And that's sometimes when you dwell upon sin and it's there and you're meditating, you're just waiting for the right opportunity. Did you know looking on a woman is not sin? Jesus said, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, that's sin. That is sin. So what is he trying to say? That you can look and lust. It's the lusting that starts the conception. It's the meditating, if you will, on sin that starts the process. When you see someone fall, there was a lot taking place before their fall. Didn't happen overnight, my friend. When someone falls in a gross sin, mark it down, something was taking place in their heart way before. You don't see them where they fall. It's not that very much. Can you slip and fall into sin? Absolutely. Slip of the tongue and so forth. I'm talking about this sin that we're seeing that can bring death to your life, marriage, ministry. And then now the resisting of temptation. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Yeah, sweet, no worries. I'm good. You know what keeps a person from not erring? Understanding their wicked nature and how vile it is that if I allow the head of my flesh to perk up at any moment, it can destroy my life. A spiritual person knows their own condition and the severity of it. When that head starts to perk up, I'm going to say, shh, mortify, dead, kill, no. The problem is some people fare well, they drop their guard, they think they're doing well, and all of a sudden, sin creeps in, destroys their life. We may have certain things covered in our life, but we have to make sure that we're always guarding our hearts, because it can come any moment. It came to the best of men in the Bible. The best of men. Mighty men. Don't err. Do not err. The word here means don't wander. Don't roam about or stray. Listen, you can be here this morning, but your heart is straying. Don't be deceived. You can do the Christian work that God wants you to do, but your heart is far from where God wants it to be. And that is the very thing that causes us to go away from God. You say, they were once here. They were reading their Bible. They were marking it down. They were asking questions. Where'd they go? Because a long time ago, their heart wasn't put under the authority of God. The heart is the problem. And sometimes what we do, listen, what we do, our ministry, can try to deceive us to where our heart is. And not, listen, what we do for God will never compensate for sin. You can't pay God out. You give, good on you. How's your heart? How's your heart? You think God needs your money? But people, see, this is the problem. People think they do this for God. They do this for God. They work for God. Oh, they go out. But how's your heart toward God? Listen, how's your heart toward others? Our ministry will never take the place of service. Never will take the place of serving a God that is holy. Never. Never. So what do? I want to give you a few things while we close. And by the way, God will never let unconfessed sin fly. Always remember that. Number one, submit yourselves to God. How do you resist temptation? Make sure you're constantly submitting yourself to God. Have a look at James 4:7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. Do you know how Daniel resisted temptation by not partaking of the king's meat and defiling himself? Do you know how he did it? The Bible says he purposed in his heart. He was committed way before captivity, my friend. He was submitted to God way before he entered into the trial. So when the temptation came, nah, it's easy. I will not. Why? Because he was submitted to God in every area of his life before the trial ever came to him. So he was able to stand. Submitting yourself to God is the only way that you can resist the devil. Listen, if you're not a surrendered soul, if you're not surrendered God to God in every area of your life, if your will is not given up to Him, then you're going to fall. Especially when the going gets tough. You're going to fall, give up, give in. But a surrendered soul, surrendered to God, humbled under His hand, will lift you up during those testing times. Submit yourselves to God. You know why Job could resist the temptation of cursing God during such a troubled time? Because God already wrote of him that he was a man that feared God and eschewed evil. The biography was already written before the plan of Satan was ever made. Yeah, and you know why Job can say to his accusers boldly that I have made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon a maid? You know why he could say that boldly? Because he loved and feared God. You know what Job's friends did? They said, Job, come on now, tell us. Did you commit adultery? This is why you're in this mess. He says, no, my friend, way before that, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? My heart is for one more woman, and my heart is set on God. That's how he got out. Because he was submitted to God from right from the beginning. Right from get-go. Submitted. Not wavering. Not double-minded. His heart was fixed. It was focused. There was nothing. You couldn't shake him. So even though people may accuse you and say, oh, the reason why you're facing these troubles, you've committed adultery, or you've done this or that. No. We've always said that trouble in our life is not because of sin. Not always. It's not always. You can accuse me for all you like, my friend. I know what I've done before God, and I made a covenant that I'm for one woman, and that's it. Why should I even consider the thought when someone comes my way and shows me a bit of attention? Why should I even consider the thought if my wife is being one of these women that are just bickering and chewing my head off and all the rest of it? I'm not tempted. Not for one second. Why? Because he was submitted to God. Heart fixed. He says, look at verse 4 and 6. Doth not he, God, see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot had hastened to deceit, let me weigh in an even balance that God may know my integrity. God, you try me. Imagine that, brothers. Sisters, living life, say, try me. I'm an open book. Do what you wish. I have nothing to hide. That's the righteous are bold as a lion. What integrity and confidence that we have in God, that we can look sin in the face and say, God is going to see me through it. No matter, come, what may. I'm not going to be moved. Why? Because you have submitted your heart to God. It's fixed on God. And so what's the other? Submit yourselves to the word of God. In James chapter 1, look at verse 25. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he shall not be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. How did Jesus overcome the devil in the wilderness? Taking heed to thy word. It is written. That's what the psalmist says, right? The psalmist says, whether shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed to thy word. Oh, with my whole heart, I want to keep thy word, all thy commandments. Hey, I have hid thy word in my heart so I can have a big head. No, so I don't displease God. That's the whole point, folks. Missing it. You can memorize the whole book of the Bible, but your heart's still dirty. It's nothing. There's a purpose why we hide the word of God in our hearts. There's a purpose why we do that. I was trying to help a man that was married, and he was in pornography, and over years. And all of a sudden, that the best thing to do is have accountability, and we put him in an accountability forum of a chat room, and he had other friends. And all I can think of is Psalm 119, where with shall a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed to thy word. That's all I can think about. The word of God is going to get you out. The word of God is going to give you a victory. That's all I can think about. And I'm not kidding, and God is my witness. We had other people pampering. It's all right, man. We go through this. We're all weak to the flesh and all the rest of it. You're a married man looking at porn. You're filthy. You're filth. I'm sorry, my friend. I'm going to quote it what the Bible calls it. It's filth. And the word of God can lead you out from that filth and rubbish. We don't need anybody pampering us in sin. We need the word of God to lead us out. Yeah. How? Submit yourself to the word of God. Do it. When you live out the word of God, you will live in victory. You'll be blessed and prosperous. It's wonderful. When you have a heart to live it. Live it. Memorizing it and living it are two different things. You got to live what you memorize. You got to live it out. Can I give you two things just under this note? You want victory, be sensitive to little sins. Don't undermine little sins. I thank God, just that camp, someone came to me and they confessed something that was so little in my eyes, I didn't even think about it. We just continued to do what we did. But you know, in my heart, I said, this person's on the way to victory and getting closer to God. Because if you're sensitive to little sin, that's a point of growth. That's spiritual growth. When you don't wink at sin, when you don't make light of sin, and you see sin for what it is, and you're sensitive to the little sins, not only these big sins, but the little sins that lead you away to these great sins. Yeah. One day I was getting some chicken poo with my friend. He wanted to get some chicken poo for his father's garden, and he loaded up his van. And I went in this car with him. I said, man, this really stinks. It was like we had an hour drive. And it was like 10 minutes in. This really stinks. All the way from Richmond to Bankstown, we pulled up and I said, hey, I don't smell this anymore. So what happened? We got accustomed to it. We got desensitized. And when you let this little sin go and this little sin go and you're not sensitive to little sins in your life, you begin to be desensitized and then the big ugly monsters come into your life. That's how you get there. Not only be sensitive to sin, be sensitive to the Spirit of God. Remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they lied to the Holy Spirit. You know, if God is doing something in your life through the Holy Spirit, don't ignore that. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Amen. Lastly, and we're done. We're done. How to resist temptation. Submit yourselves to God. Submit yourselves to His Word. Listen, love God. Love Him. How did Joseph overcome temptation? You tell me. How? How can I commit this great wickedness and sin against God? The only thing on his mind, my friend, was breaking God's heart. That's all he cared about. Didn't care about what man thought. Didn't care about what Potter. No. How can I break God's heart? Do you want the crown of life? How? How? It's promised to those that love him. And loving him is saying no to sin. No to the devil. No to the flesh. No to the world. No. You know, we ought to fear the consequences of sin. The Bible says a prudent man looks well to his goings and hideth himself, but the simple are passed on and are punished. We ought to say, if I do this, it's going to ruin my life. We ought to fear of missing out on the blessings of God. We ought to, if I do this, I'm going to miss out on God's blessing. But listen, the greatest motivation ought to say, how can I break his heart after all he has done for me? And if that doesn't enter in your heart, my friend, I'm telling you, you can apply any principle you want in the Bible. You can memorize any verse that you want. It will be all in vain. If you don't love God, you'll be cursed. That's what the Bible says. Whoever doesn't love the Lord, let him be accursed. Isn't that what Paul said to the Corinthians? On that judgment day, the way out is loving God with all your heart. Because if you do, you'll submit to him. If you do, you resist the devil. If you do, listen, you'll submit to his word. You honor his word. You'll value his word. The reality of our temptation, we're done. We're finished. Look what it says here. Let no man say when he is tempted. As soon as you walk out of these doors, mark it down, you're going to be tempted. Oh, that ugly head of the flesh is going to stick up and start murmuring. Watch it. But you, Christian, ought to say no, no, no. When? You know, it's going to come. It will come. And when the devil comes, he leaves you and he comes back for a season. 1 Corinthians 10. Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he stand take heed, lest he what? Can I just say, in what context were they tempted in the wilderness? What were the sins? You tell me, what were the sins? Murmuring. What a crime. Idolatry. Yep. Because murmuring is where it begins. Ding, 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 ding. That's the temptation. That's where it begins. And then he goes on to say, they have no temptation taken you, such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also will make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Listen, can I just say this and we're done? The devil, during testing times and wilderness times, wants to lead you into temptation, as in sin. God wants to lead you out. Period. Period. The devil wants to lead you in, and God wants to lead you out. May God help us understand that about God. God is not against us. The devil's against us. God is for us. He wants to lead us out. He wants us to be victors, not victims. He wants us to persevere and keep on keeping on. He doesn't want us to fall and fail and draw back and go and run. But the question is here today. And you have to be right. You have to be right in answering this question. Seriously. Do you really love God? Do you love him? Because that's where it comes down to. If you want victory over your sin, then you have to love God and don't charge him foolishly. Let's pray.